Jesus, we pray that you would open our eyes today. That you give us eyes of faith to see you risen, victorious, our Savior. Give us ears to hear you speaking, you calling our name out of darkness into marvelous light. We've heard the gospel sung already, that you are mighty maker. You have made us, you have chosen us, you have called us by name. But yet in sin we turn away and we rebel against your word. But Jesus has come to give us life everlasting. But we must respond. As part of that response right now, as you're praying, would you pray that God would open your eyes and open your hearts? Just ask him to search you and know you today. To remind you of Jesus' words in this place. Would you stop and pray for the people around you, that they would have eyes to see and ears to hear, and that they would draw near to God? Maybe you've met someone new today. Maybe you came with someone. Maybe you brought someone. Would you pray for one another right now? Now would you pray for me, that God would give me boldness and freedom to make much of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So if you've been with us, or maybe you haven't, maybe today is the first day, we've been in a series of messages over the last couple of weeks called Jesus Messiah. That's why we've been singing the song that we sang just a moment ago. And we're telling the story of Jesus, that he came, that he lived a sinless life, and he died our death that we deserved. And today we come to this glorious news that he rose just as he said. And I want to invite you to come back next week. Next week we wrap this up. We have a great message when we talk about the fact that Jesus will return. This isn't the end of his story. It's not the end of our story. It doesn't have to be the end of your story. I want to invite you to come back because we're going to have a dear friend of mine and Lisa's, Jim Richards. He's literally written a book on Revelation. Maybe you've heard of it. The last book of the Bible, and he's going to speak and preach on the return of Christ. And so I want you to come and meet my friend, Jim Richards. He's president, the executive director of Southern Baptist of Texas, which is just a large mission agency sending hope across the state of Texas. And so I want to invite you to come back, be with us again next week, and hear my good friend, Jim Richards. At the end of today's message, we're going to invite you to respond. You may not have known it, but we've been singing the gospel from start to finish today, of centering our hearts on God who made us and formed us and called us. Because man has rebelled against God and we've sinned against him. But God in his love sent his one and only Son into the world, not to condemn us, not to put us down, not to point everything wrong we've done, but to give us life everlasting, to come and seek and save that which is lost. And so the final part of that is that we respond, that we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. And so at the end of my talk, I'm going to invite you to respond to that today. And I hope that some of you will. So as we open, we begin looking at Matthew chapter 27. It's time for confession. Confession's good to start in the house of God. So is there anybody here that likes to have the last word? Some of you just lying. I know my wife's not because she has both hands up. She's pointing at her brother right now saying he's lying. So if you feel like you need to confess for somebody in your family, you just raise your hand and we'll know that you're confessing for them and not for yourself right now. So whoever has the first word or the final word is declaring themselves to be the victor. Hey, I got it right. You're wrong. I'm right. I'm the winner. I'm the champ. You're the loser. Kind of like the Rangers were over the Astros last night. Whoever has the last word is usually the winner, the champ, the greatest. Jesus is the first word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Jesus will have the final word. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. Voltaire believed the Bible in 100 years would pass away. Voltaire died in 1778. By the way, if you didn't know, it's now 2019. And I hold in my hand a Bible. But if that wasn't good enough, for nearly 100 years, the International Bible Society used his home to give Bibles away to people in France. Does God not have a sense of humor? Friedrich Nietzsche declared God is dead in 1882. Friedrich Nietzsche believed that science would doom religion and faith. That it would just erode faith to the point to where no one would ever believe in God again. Lo and behold, years later, Francis Collins. At least I'll show you a picture. That's Nietzsche. Here's Francis Collins. Francis Collins, if you don't know who he is, he's the director of the NIH, the National Institutes of Health. He led the effort to map the human genome. Now, I don't know much about the human genome, so you'll have to ask Brady that was up on the stage a moment ago. But I know it was pretty incredible that they mapped it. Francis Collins said this, "The God of creation is the God of the genome." The God of the Bible is the God of science. He can be worshipped in cathedrals as well as laboratories. You hear what Francis Collins is saying? He says, when I go into the laboratory, I'm not shucking my faith. I'm taking my faith in with me to the lab. And as I discover the human genome, it just makes me love the creator and maker of my life even more. Communists said and defined the Bible as a collection of fantastic legends without any scientific support. Maybe you've come today and you look and you think, how could God do this? How could God raise the dead? I want to help you with that today, hopefully. But the communists said it's just a book of fantastic legends without scientific support. But think about it. Communism has lacked support and has failed in many places in our world. Jesus will always have the final word. He rose as he said. Last Sunday night, as I was beginning to pray for this and to pray for you that are here today, as I was beginning to pray over what God would want to speak to us and to our hearts, I pulled my phone Bible app, the YouVersion Bible app. If you don't have it, I recommend it. And I looked up Matthew 28, and I just started reading it, and three words jumped off my screen. Three words that I had read before, but not given as much credence to that I should have. Three powerful words. And I said, that's it. That's what we need to hear today. And it's there in verse 6. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Look, folks, Jesus not only rose from the dead, he said he was going to do it. He knew that they would kill him. He knew that he would suffer and die. And then he was able to say, "And I will rise again." Will you think with me for a moment? How many times have we promised something? How many times have we failed to follow through on our word? A promise to a spouse or to a child, a commitment to be there for a friend. How many times have we not held up our word? Have we not done what we said that we would do? I don't speak that as condemnation over us this morning. I want you to see the difference between Jesus and us. Here it is, redemption. So I want us to answer and wrestle with this question a little bit today. Is the resurrection, is it helpful because it is true? Or is it true because it is helpful? Now think about that question. Is the resurrection helpful because it's true that Jesus rose from the dead? Or is it true because it helps us? It helps us to feel better about life, feel better about our families. It's a mood stabilizer. I think maybe you see where I hold, but in case you don't, let's take a look at this. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 27 and 28 real quick. So I just want to show you something. If you look at chapter 27, 62 through 66, you see what the world said. Then if you look in the next few verses, chapter 28, verses 1 through 8, you see what the gospel said. And then you're going to hear what Jesus said. So let's look at this quickly. What did the world say? So here you have the religious leaders coming before the Roman governor, who was named Pilate. By the way, they didn't like one another. Pilate didn't like them, and the Jews didn't like Pilate. So they come in before Pilate, and notice what's on their mind. They have crucified this opponent, this guy who claimed to be the Jewish Messiah. They've killed him. They should be glad they won. It looked like they won, but notice what they're worried about. They come before Pilate, and notice verse 63. "Sir, we remember how the impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise.'" Now notice how they refer to Pilate and how they refer to Jesus. They call Pilate, "Sir," and they call Jesus an impostor. Isn't that how our world looks at Jesus? I want to show you today through the truth of God's word that he was not an impostor, and they were even worried. They put more faith, it appears, in what Jesus said than what his disciples even said. But I love Pilate's response. Look at the end of it. He says, "Go, make it as secure as you can." I don't think necessarily he was meaning it like I'm reading it today, but I just want to have a little fun with it. Do you hear the futility in it? I mean, do you hear the futility in it? It's as if he's saying, you realize that you're saying this guy said after 3 days, "I'm going to rise again. I'm going to rise from the dead. You take some guards and you take this order from me. And if you think that this can keep someone from rising from the dead, you just go ahead and try." I mean, really, if a guy can rise from the dead, what's a rock? What's a few guards? I mean, at that point, haven't we just forgotten? Aren't we worrying about the wrong thing? Shouldn't you be worrying about the one that's rising from the dead? But they wanted to try to... Notice what they said. They said, "This last falsehood, this last deceit will be worse than the first." And they were right. You think about it. It's still changing lives today that Jesus rose from the dead. But now watch what the gospel says. So in each of the gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they tell different stories. You say, "Well, Donald, why are there different stories in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John?" Well, because they're named Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I could take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in this room today. I don't know if we have anybody named Matthew, Mark, Luke. I know we have a John. And we could ask you what took place today, and you would have four different visions of it. Were you all here? Yes. Did you all see it and experience it? Yes. But you'd have different emphasis. But in all three, or all four of the gospel accounts, there's three elements that are the same. The empty tomb, an angelic message, and a meeting with Jesus. I would encourage you to write that down today. Because when you're talking with a friend that doesn't believe what you believe about the gospel, it might be good to have. So in all four accounts, there's three commonalities. The empty tomb, which I think is quite important, an angelic message, and a meeting with Jesus. So here, we begin in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1. And notice, now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day, weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. The sun is coming up. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Now notice it doesn't say they go to see Jesus. It doesn't say that they're going to see the living one. They're going looking for the dead. They're still struggling to believe. Matthew wants you to know that they were looking for a dead body, not a living Lord. So look at verse 2. And behold, watch this, don't miss this. There was a great earthquake. An angel of the Lord descended from heaven. Here's the angelic messenger. He came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. Why did he roll back the stone? They couldn't, and they needed to see that Jesus is not there, not to let Jesus out. Let's be clear on that today. The stone was not moved so that Jesus could get out. It's so that we could get in. It's so that they could see that Jesus was not there, and because they couldn't do it. Look at verse 3. His appearance was like lightning. Now, we had some lightning on Wednesday. Think about it. If his appearance is like lightning, it's bright, it's shining, it's flashing. Notice, his clothing was white as snow. Tide ain't got nothing on God. Verse 4. Watch what happens with his appearance. And watch how the two different groups respond to the appearance of the angel. Both groups are going to fear his appearance, but watch what happens. Verse 4. For fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead. If they became like dead, what does that mean? They lost the use of their senses. They could not see, they could not hear, they could not speak. They're not dead. They just look dead. And they were experiencing everything you experience with death. But notice the next verse. But the angel said to the women, do not fear. Do not be afraid. I want you to hear that today. You came in here with your fears, with your worries. You don't have to be afraid. This is what God, the first thing God wanted these women to hear. Fear not. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. They hadn't told him, but he knew why they had come. He is not here, for he's risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Look, here's where you put the body. Here is where it was. Notice, it's empty. It's gone. He is not here. He is alive. Then look at verse 7. Then go quickly. Tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Behold, watch this. Don't miss this. He is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. There you will see him. So here's the angel telling these women, you are going to see Jesus alive. So they could test this, couldn't they? If we don't see Jesus, then Jesus isn't alive. Because the angel is telling us he's raised from the dead and that we are going to see him. We are going to know scientifically that he is alive. We're going to see him with our eyes. We're going to hear him with our ears. We're going to touch him with our hands. And that's exactly what they do. What a day that will be when we see Jesus face to face. Are you prepared for that day? Are you prepared to see Jesus? See the Lord of life, the King of heaven and earth? Verse 8. So they departed from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Tim Keller, a pastor in New York City, said, what Matthew is saying in these verses, if God is the creator of life, if there is a God and he created life, it couldn't be harder for a God who created life to resurrect life. There was a skeptic that was talking to Dallas Willard one time. And he was a chemistry professor at the University of Southern California. And he said, I don't have any problem believing that Jesus turned water into wine. I think that he could do that. He could take the chemical structure of water and he could change it into wine. He said, what I have a trouble believing is the heat byproduct of that chemical reaction would be so great that any container that that chemical is in, it would melt and it would burst. And Dallas Willard looked at him and said, do I really have to say this? If he can turn water into wine, what's a bunch of pitchers to stop him? I mean, don't you think he can handle that? If God can create life, if there is a God and he could create life, then he can surely resurrect life. Some of us have come in here today and we're worried about the wrong things. We're worried about things that will not matter in days to come. And God says the thing that you need to be worried about the most is that day that you meet my son face to face. Because then it won't matter if your kid wore boots with shorts to school one day. Or if he ate all of his Easter candy in an hour. I'm not recommending it. But sometimes death did not get the final word. He rose as he said he would. So look at the next thing. Verse 9. What Jesus says. So these ladies, they're running from the tomb. They walk to the tomb. Now they're running from the tomb. And they meet Jesus. Look at verse 9. And behold, Jesus met them. Do you know that Jesus orchestrated a meeting with you here today? You're not here by accident. God knew that each one of you would be here today. And he wants to talk to you. Not to condemn you, but to rescue you. What we sang about a moment ago. Jesus met them, and I'm just enough Texan that I think when Jesus showed up, he might not have said greetings. He might have said, howdy. I'm trying to be a little corny intentionally. That Jesus just shows up and says, hey guys, hey gals. And notice what happens. And they came up, took hold of his feet. And apparently they're afraid because he says, don't be afraid. Wouldn't you be afraid? You'd been to his funeral. You'd been to his grave. And now you're seeing him alive. Everything is put back where it's supposed to be. Everything looks like it's supposed to look. Color has come back to the face. And he says, don't be afraid. It confirms what the angel says, but notice he doesn't refuse their worship. They get down and they grab hold of his feet and they worship him, and he doesn't refuse it. Now think about this. Some people will say that Jesus is a mighty philosopher, that he's a teacher of truth, that he's a moral teacher. He's a good teacher, they say. What kind of good teacher would let people worship him if he wasn't really who he said he was? Wouldn't that be the greatest lie? Wouldn't that be the greatest deceit, that he receives their worship? They worship him. Why? Because he's the living Lord, he's defeated death. But I want you to notice something. Now, I haven't seen all these movies, but I've heard enough pirate jokes. Think with me. Dead men tell no tales. Dead men, they don't tell where the pirates are. If you don't leave any survivors, you don't have any problems. But notice, this dead man is talking. So guess what? Dead men don't talk, and Jesus is talking. Therefore, Jesus must be alive. They came to him as king. They're bowing before him. Resurrection restored what death had broken. But notice what they said. Look at verse 10. Tell my brothers. Remember the last time he was with these guys? Remember the last time he gathered around with them? What did they do? Trouble came, they left. Let me tell you, when problems come into your life and your friends run away from you, they're not friends. But Jesus, he says, go and tell my brothers. One of the Gospels adds, and Peter. Don't forget Peter. Why? Because Peter had denied him. Peter had turned his back on him. And so now Jesus, in calling them my brothers, there is forgiveness. There's a reaffirmation. There's a reassurance that he had forgiven them. Listen to me. When Jesus calls you his friend, he never unfriends you and stops following the details of your life. I don't care what you do. I don't care what you say. When Jesus calls you his friend, he never stops loving you. See, how do you know that? Because he died on a cross, he rose again. Sin doesn't get the last word. There is no sin too great that he cannot forgive, but there is no sin too small that it shouldn't be forgiven. So it doesn't matter if you've been in church 50 years or this is your first Sunday. There is no sin too great, it cannot be forgiven, and there is no sin too small that it should not be forgiven. All of us come on level ground to the cross. We all need his forgiveness. So here, let me ask this question. Does the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, as he said, does it convince you to accept everything else that he said, to accept as true all of his teachings and all of his claims? Think about it. Let's say that we're having a conversation with a skeptic. Maybe some of you have come in here with your questions. You should be comforted because there are people that saw Jesus alive and they still had questions. You're not alone. And let's say that you and I have a conversation and I ask you, would you want to become a follower of Christ? Well, Donald, yes, I would, but there's a lot of things in this book that I don't understand. There's a lot of things that I have a hard time getting my mind around that I don't know if I agree with them. And I'm offended by some of them. And we have a conversation, and I keep listening, and I say, well, I understand, but be patient with me, and let me ask you a question. Does what you think about the Bible, would it change? Are you saying that because there are parts of the Bible that you don't like, that Jesus could not have been risen? Think about that. Maybe you've come here today and you're saying, Donald, there's parts of that book that I don't like. Okay. Are you saying because there are parts of this book you don't like that Jesus could not have been raised from the dead? And you say, no, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that Jesus could have been raised from the dead. Can you grant me that? Think about this. If Jesus has really been raised from the dead, shouldn't you give a lot more time and energy to everything else that he said? And think about this. If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, then it doesn't really matter. But there was another guy, and his name was Paul. And he was offended by who Jesus said he was and what Jesus had come to do. He was so offended that he killed people. He was a terrorist. But then when Paul discovered that Jesus was really alive, he had to change his mind about the rest of what Jesus said. If Jesus is who he says he is, if Jesus really raised from the dead, then shouldn't you give more attention to that truth that he wants to do something? When Paul realized Jesus had been raised, it didn't matter what offended him anymore. It didn't matter because it was true. Something can be true and offend us. We don't have to discard it. So let me just close with these couple of thoughts. What's next? So what? You've come to Easter worship. Now you're thinking about your Easter meal that you're ready to eat. Some of you haven't until just now that I said that, so I shouldn't have said that. So bear with me. So what's next? So what? What do we need to do this week? Maybe you are a sold-out, passionate follower of Christ. Or maybe you're still questioning. Can I give you these two realities? One is a truth, and then one is something that I think you should do. Number one, since he rose as he said, his words are good and true. His words are good and they're true. Now think about what this means. Guilt doesn't have to have the final word in your life because he rose as he said. He looked at the woman and he said, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Isn't that what some of us would like today? To come into a room where our shame, our guilt didn't have to weigh on us anymore? Some of you don't want to hear that today. You don't want to listen to that because you think it's just a preacher up on this stage. But there's going to come a night in your life when you're going to want that to be true. You want that to be good. Guilt does not have to have the final word in your life. Anxiety doesn't have to have the final word in your life because Jesus rose from the dead as he said. He said in Matthew chapter 6, "I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will wear, nor anxious about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food? The body more than clothing?" Let me tell you, the people in Sri Lanka would tell you it is today. If they could have their children back, if they could have their husband back, if they could have their wife back today, they wouldn't care whether they were eating McDonald's for lunch or Texas Roadhouse. Life is more than food and clothing. And so Jesus says, he says, "Seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Oh, listen to me. His words are good and true. Death won't have the final word because he rose as he said. Jesus said to a woman who was grieving, her brother had died and she had given up because Jesus didn't get there in time. Maybe God has disappointed you. Maybe you feel like the church has let you down. That's where she was. And Jesus looked at her and he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? And that's what he's asking you today. Do you believe? I'm not asking if you believe Genesis through Revelation. I'm asking you, do you believe that he could have risen from the dead as he said? And if he did, then shouldn't that change how you look at the rest of the book? Sin doesn't have to have the final word. Maybe you thought church is a place where people just judged you because of what you wear, how you look. Look, I'm a 5'3" short, round preacher standing up here. There are better churches, better preachers that you could listen to today, but they don't have a better gospel. Because let me tell you, sin doesn't have to have the final word in your life because he rose from the grave as he said he would. Everything you've ever done wrong, And you know it, and he knows it. Because he said, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven. Arise, take up your mat, and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins. He said, take up your mat and walk. But if he rose as he said he did, then there's something that you and I need to do. We need to hear and we need to do. Now notice the angel, notice Jesus has two instructions. Fear not, tell my brothers. Fear not, tell my brothers. Think about it. You say, Donald, why were they afraid? Jesus loved them. Why did they leave the tomb with fear and joy? There was a change of direction. They were walking to the tomb to see a dead body. They see the empty tomb. They hear an angelic message, and it changes their direction. Folks, that's what you need to come today. Some of you came in here and you said, I'm just going to come to church because it's Easter and I need to hear a good word. I need to feel good about myself. But you're coming in here and now you're grasping. You're seeing this reality of the empty tomb. And so you're going to be faced with a decision. You can keep walking life, doing life on your terms. You can be in charge of your life. But let me ask you, how well has that worked out so far? You can be in charge of your family. You can be in charge of your marriage. You can be in charge of your finances. Or you can come today and give it all to Jesus. They were walking one direction. And what changed the direction they were walking? What changed their perspective? What changed their feelings? It was the resurrection of Jesus. You say, well, Donald, they left with fear and joy. Shouldn't they have just left with joy? Think about it. If Jesus is who he says he is, and Jesus did what he said he would do. He is not a guru. He is God. And if you were to stand face to face with the living Lord, I promise you'd do the very same things they did. He's the one that flung the stars into space. He created everything that you see. But joy, if Jesus really is God, then he can save your soul. He can give you life everlasting. He can give you peace. I don't know if you saw this week, we talked about it a lot in our family, but the fire in Paris at Notre Dame. Here's a picture when they were able to go in to the cathedral and they were able to take a picture of the damage. You see in the front part of the image the spire that had fallen, the roof that had caved in. But notice what's in the central part of the image. Notice what's in the back of the image, shining golden. The cross remains when everything else collapses. Jesus has the final words because he rose as he said. That's a picture of some of our lives. Some of our lives are collapsing and falling apart, but Jesus can raise them. Jesus can bring a resurrection, and it will take more money than all the governments, all the billionaires of the world can give to save your soul. Because Jesus himself said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And so notice they were told, you go and tell others. And that's what they did. You go and tell the disciples. Then Peter, in the book of Acts, he says, this Jesus that you have crucified, he is risen from the dead. And then they died as martyrs. They died as martyrs. Let me ask you, would someone die for a lie? If they knew they had stolen the body, do you think all of them would die for a lie? Only one of the 12 lived and faced a natural death, but even he was exiled. You say, Donald, well, that was then, but what about now? Can I tell you about a man that was sentenced just a few weeks ago? His name was Pastor Chu Yu Ming in Hong Kong. He's a Baptist pastor in Hong Kong. He was among 9 leading umbrella movement activists found guilty of public nuisance for pro-democracy protest. I want to share with you what he read in Chinese on Tuesday, April 9th. Why would a man, near the end of his life, go to prison for the rest of his natural life for a lie. I'm a Christian minister, Pastor Chu said, committed to the service of God. I've resolved to live a life of friendship with the weak and the poor, praying that God's justice be manifested on earth as it is in heaven, and the gospel of love and peace be proclaimed among all people. But today, old and gray, I find myself in the defendant's dock, making a final plea as a convict. It looks so absurd, if not outright shameful, for a person holding holy office. And yet at this very moment, my heart tells me that with this defendant's dock, I have found the most honorable pulpit of my ministerial career. The valley of the shadow of death leads to spiritual heights. For decades, I preached numerous sermons. Little could I anticipate that the one message which preparation took me the longest time and the most heartfelt prayer, and which probably would reach the largest audience, is precisely this one delivered from the defendant's dock. In this message, I tell the story of my childhood, of the umbrella movement, of a story of heaven and earth. Pastor Chu then goes on to tell how he grew up and how his life was changed by a man who rose from the dead. And he said this, I know that for the way ahead, I'm no longer alone because my Lord walks with me. We have no regrets. We hold no grudges, no anger, no grievances. We do not give up. Hong Kong does not have the final word. Those justices that sentenced him do not have the final word. Jesus has the final word for Pastor Chu. What gave him confidence? What gave him hope in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of being condemned by man, was the fact that the Savior that he loved, who was condemned by man and killed, rose from the dead. Did you hear what he said? I know for the way ahead, I am no longer alone because my Lord walks with me. He walks with him because he rose as he said. Shalom Ash was a Jewish novelist. And he said, Jesus Christ to me is the most outstanding personality of all time, all history. Everything he ever said or did has value for us today. That is something you can say of no other man, dead or alive. There is no easy middle ground to stroll upon. You either accept Jesus or reject him. That's a guy who himself said he's the most outstanding figure, dead or alive, who's ever lived. And you must either accept him or reject him. Jesus said almost the same exact words. Doesn't matter who the world says I am. Who do you say I am? Who do you say Jesus is? Will you accept him? Or will you reject him? Is the resurrection true because it's helpful? It's helpful, but that's not what makes it true. Or is it helpful because it's true? It's true. It's true. He rose as he said. Can we pray? Just a moment, we're going to sing the last song and the last words are going to be spoken. It's now time. It's trial time for you. What judgment will you render? You're sitting there. We may not physically be at the Easter tomb, but I think through Matthew's eyes, we've seen that Jesus rose as he said. How will you respond today? Will you accept him as who he says he is and what he came to do? Or will you walk out these doors and reject him? I want to invite you. We've talked about the gospel today, but the gospel requires a response. You can do it right where you are, right where you're at. You can pray to Jesus, and you can invite Him to be Savior and Lord of your life, to forgive you of your sins, and to give you hope beyond the grave. You can do that right where you are. The Word of God says, if you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and confess with your mouth that God has raised Him from the dead, you can be saved today. Doesn't matter how much money is in your bank account or how little. Doesn't matter if this is your first time or your gazillionth time. Today, right here, right now. Right now is the decision time. If you'd like to pray this prayer, you don't have to pray exactly what I pray. There's nothing magical about the words. But right where you are, right where you're seated, just say, dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Please come into my life. I receive you as my Savior and my Lord today. I promise I will follow you. I will follow you in Jesus' name. Now, maybe you prayed that prayer and you said, Donald, I don't know what to do next. I want to tell you. Would you come and take me by the hand and just say, Donald, I prayed with you. What do I do next? I want to help you. Maybe today you're coming back to church. Can I pray with you? We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing, and then we'll be done. Right where you are, would you pray?